Thank you, Corey and Andrew. That last note, I think I saw your hair grow, Corey. That was really something. I've never seen anything like that in my life. I so appreciate people who are willing to serve us in musical talent. I hope that you do as well. Brethren, we have met to worship. And this is as much a time of worship as anything else. As we take our Bibles and turn this morning to Matthew chapter 5. In our previous times together, we found that these three chapters make up what we might call the kingdom agenda of Jesus Christ. This is His kingdom agenda. This is what it means to be living as part of His kingdom. Jesus lays out for us in chapter 5 the characteristics of His kingdom. And then chapter 6, we'll see the conduct of His kingdom. And then chapter 7, the calling of His kingdom. We're primarily dealing with chapter 5 right now, in which Jesus is dealing with kingdom characteristics, which would include things like verses 3 through 12, the members. Who are the members of the kingdom of Christ? Then this morning, verses 13 through 16, the mission of the kingdom of Christ. And then verses, in a couple of weeks, verses 17 through 48, the message of the kingdom. We've already made it through verses 3 through 12, and we found that a member of Christ's kingdom is radically different. The member of the kingdom of heaven is radically different from a member of the kingdom of this world. In fact, the two are polar opposites. There's a difference. There's a difference in desire. There's a difference in love. There's a difference in thinking. There's a difference in doing. There's a difference in attitude. The member of the kingdom of heaven, for instance, does not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He recognizes the gravity and scope of his sin and repentantly mourns over it. The member of the kingdom of heaven, according to these verses, the Beatitudes, he's humble, longing for not for fleshly desires, but longing rather for deep spiritual fulfillment. The member of the kingdom of heaven has been shown mercy and therefore shows mercy to others. He is seeking for purity, not perversion. He's not concerned with making war or getting his own way, but with making peace primarily, spreading the gospel of peace so that men can be at peace with God. And because of all of this, he suffers for it. He suffers persecution against that very world in which he lives. Now, it's an important point for us to remember the context for what's taking place here. In fact, I would say it is essential. If you do not remember the context, you are going to, especially as we move on through this study, you're going to come up with a less than ideal interpretation of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. In particular, a less than ideal interpretation of Matthew 5, 13 through 16, which I think most of us have done for probably a good portion of our lives. Remember now, there is a huge crowd that is peppering the hillside. As Jesus is up on this hill, he is seated there and he is teaching his disciples. Down below you, you have the Sea of Galilee. And before them, there's this huge crowd of sick, sinful, or sick, suffering sinners, as we said a few weeks ago. Now, there's no doubt that Jesus is speaking primarily to his disciples. And we mentioned this before. I say that to say primarily to his disciples because I don't think he's talking to just the 12. In fact, I don't think he's called the 12, all the 12, unto himself. I think that he's talking to those who are following him. Now, as he's talking to the crowds, no doubt four of his disciples are there, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. But as he's talking to his disciples, at least those four, maybe a few more, the crowd around him is listening. And I can just imagine the chatter that's going on. You've got it's like a natural amphitheater, so his voice would certainly carry, not so that everybody could hear, but what would happen would be is as he would start teaching, the crowds would then pass it on. He just said this. Now he said this. Now he said this. And you could just hear the rumble, the low roar of the crowds as they're listening to the teaching of Jesus. They were all keen to hear what he had to say. And as Jesus is sitting up there on the hill, he no doubt looked out over this crowd, this motley crew, if you will, assembled on this hillside, My question is, what did he see? What did he see as he's teaching his disciples looking over the crowd? We know what he saw according to chapter 4, verse 24. He saw those who were sick, afflicted with various diseases and pains, oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics. That's what Jesus saw. And there, the Master, the King, presents those who are members of his kingdom with their mission. He presents those who are members of his kingdom with their mission. You are members of the kingdom of heaven, yes, but you are still residents on the earth. Those who are members of the kingdom of heaven find themselves dwelling in the midst of the world. Jesus Christ himself prayed in John chapter 17, "I do not ask," he said, "that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." You see, even though we are members of the kingdom of heaven, we still live as residents on the earth. And so Jesus is talking to those who are followers of Christ as he sees the misery, the corruption, and the darkness of the world. And that, by the way, is how Jesus sees the world. He sees the world not as a pie in the sky. He sees the world as a bunch of miserable, sick, suffering sinners who are in the dark. And so Jesus introduces and explains the function or the mission of those who are going to be his followers. He's explaining the mission of those who are going to be members of Christ, of Christ's kingdom. And what I love about this is that from the very outset, for the very outset of considering what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven, he's presenting the mission. In other words, there's no hidden agenda here. There's no covert, camouflaged purpose here. If you're going to be part of the kingdom of heaven, you've got to realize and understand your mission. If you're going to be part of the kingdom of heaven, right at the outset here, there's no second guessing, there's no questioning, there's nothing hidden. He's going to lay it all out on the table so that you can say, do I want to be part of that kingdom? As Jesus ushers in the kingdom, he raises the subject of the mission of the kingdom. Now, what I want to do this morning in verses 13 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5 is focus in on the twofold. There's only 2 points to the message this morning. The twofold mission of the members of the kingdom. One, it is a salty mission. Two, it is a light-giving mission. The twofold mission of the members of the kingdom of heaven. A salty mission and a light-giving mission. Look at verse 13. Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, I hope that this morning I'm going to present to you a perspective on this text that maybe you haven't considered before, but I think is the proper way that we're to take this text. And it's a way that maybe you've not heard before. I want you to look with me at this, what we'll call the salty mission of the members of the kingdom of heaven. Before we begin, I want to make 3 very, very essential notes upon which our understanding of this whole text hinges. If you do not get a hold of these 3 notes, you are not going to be able to understand. You're going to have a less than ideal interpretation of these verses. One that just scratches the surface. Maybe not absolutely wrong, but only scratches the surface. Here are the 3 notes. Number 1, you notice when he says in verse 13, you, verse 14, you, that you is in what we would call the emphatic position. It's placed first. It gives priority. What this means is, what he's doing is he's saying something like this: you and only you. Okay? You and only you. There aren't any other yous he's speaking of. You and only you. First note. Second note. The you, verse 13 and 14, is also not only in the emphatic position, but it is also plural. It is plural. In other words, he's not speaking to individuals. He's speaking to members of the kingdom as a whole. We cannot think of this mission as an individual, but you have to think of this mission as a whole. It's not just you, it's you. You all. Third note. So first note, you, emphatic position. Second note, you, plural. Third note. Look what he says. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 14. You are. Not, hey, you become the salt. Come on. Come on, become light. No, you already are. Listen, this is not a matter of doing. It is a matter of what? Being. It's a matter of being rather than doing. It's not something that we do primarily. It's something that we are. In other words, this mission is something that is inherent in being part of the kingdom of heaven. If you are part of the kingdom of heaven, this is what will happen to you and in you. Three essential notes. First, you are the salt of the earth. In this context, we find the word earth, and it's more than just rocks and soil that we're talking about here. It really refers to the inhabited globe. It speaks of humanity. It could read this way: you are the salt of humanity. Why salt? Why salt? You are the salt of humanity. Well, there are lots of proposals as to why he speaks of salt. And probably all of them are correct. Some say it refers to preservation. Some say it refers to purity. Some say it refers to flavoring. There are even some who say the rabbis would have used this term salt to speak of wisdom. You are the salt of the earth. But what I noticed this week is that the emphasis that Jesus places here is not on the importance of the salt. He doesn't lay emphasis on you are the salt, as if we're supposed to spend the next 6 weeks trying to understand salt, what's so salt for you? He means this, he means that. The emphasis is not laid on the salt. The emphasis is laid on what happens when salt becomes what? Useless. That's what he emphasizes. Just one word, one phrase. You are the salt. But then he takes a sentence or two to talk about salt losing its taste. You are the salt of the earth. If you're a member of the kingdom, you're going to be salty. I take that to mean this: you're going to have whatever the effects of salt are. Those are going to be the effects of your life. Preserving, yeah. Purifying, sure. Flavoring, yeah. What he's saying is you're going to be different. This is your character. As members of the kingdom, this is your nature. And listen to this, friends. If that's not what you want, then you don't want to be part of the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean, Joe? Well, I mean this. If you want to be of the same nature as the rest of humanity, then you don't want to be part of the kingdom of heaven. This is an entrance exam, as it were. It's just basic to what it means to be a Christian. If the salt has lost its taste, I love this word. This word for taste is the word moronthe. What word do you think we get from moronthe? What is it, Bob? Hey, you're not supposed to say that in church. Moron. Stupid. It means foolish. With the idea of not lining up with one's purpose or intention. It's this word, a derivative of this word is used in chapter 7. Just look over at chapter 7 very quickly. Chapter 7 and verse 26. We're just going to go quickly through this because I think it's very plain. And everyone who, this is 7:26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a moro, a foolish man who built his house on the sand. This salt that loses its taste, its saltiness, has become foolish, has become moronic. This doesn't make sense. It doesn't line up with the way things ought to be. Now, of course, salt can never lose its salinity. Salt can never stop being salt. But what was fairly common for these folks is that salt would easily become contaminated when it became mixed with other elements. How does salt become useless? It becomes useless when it's contaminated with other elements. You know, salt mixed with sand is still salt. It's just not very useful. So just imagine taking a bit of salt, mixing it with sand, and adding it to your hot sizzling steak that comes off the grill. Or for those of you who are vegetarian, imagine taking salt mixed with ground up aluminum foil and putting it on your steamed broccoli. Just, you say, that doesn't make sense. Salt mixed with other elements is just counterproductive. What do I mean? It's not serving whatever purpose it was supposed to serve. Now here, catch this. The Beatitudes serve to inform us that members of the kingdom are radically different from others. We don't think the same way, speak the same way, love the same way, or even desire the same things. So you are the salt of the earth. And if you become mixed with the world's way of thinking, the world's way of speaking or loving or even desiring, what use are you? If you're not salty, then what purpose are you serving in the kingdom? This is a major warning, not unlike the other warnings throughout this sermon. There are tons of warnings throughout this sermon. Plan on going through them this morning, but because of time, we're not going to. There's lots of warnings throughout the sermon. Beware, because if you become contaminated with other elements, what use are you? This is exemplified in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, with a man named Demas. Demas has forsaken me, Paul says, having loved what? This present world. Yet just back in Philemon chapter 24, he said Demas is a faithful fellow worker. How do you become mixed with or contaminated? By loving the world. By loving what everyone else loves. You need to be warned and take this warning very seriously. If you're part of the kingdom, you are salt. So you ought not think it strange that you're different from everyone else. And yes, that reality has a preserving, purifying, flavoring effect on everyone else around you. You're the salt of the earth. It would be morothe if you would become mixed with other elements. It doesn't line up. It doesn't make sense. So what? Don't become mixed up with the other elements. A salty mission. Number two, a light-giving mission. The world is corrupt and needs salt. Believers are that salt by virtue of the fact that they're part of the kingdom of heaven. But the world is also dark and in need of light. So Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Why world? Why not earth? Well, this world, this word world once again refers to humanity. But as it's used in the scripture, it doesn't just refer to humanity. It refers to the entire system of things. The entire evil, wicked world system that is presently known. This world, friends, that we live in is presently dark. It is a dark and sinful place. That's what Jesus is seeing. He's sitting there telling his disciples, and he's seeing not only the corruption, but he is seeing the darkness of the people that are surrounding him. And the Lord Jesus tells us that those who are members of the kingdom, yeah, you know what? You're still in the world, but because you are members of the kingdom, you are the light of the world. I don't think this is difficult to understand at all. I thought that this was more, you know, I always thought that this was just a missionary passage, and it might be, but I think there's something more basic than that. Remember the context. The context presents to us the Beatitudes. What Jesus is saying there is he is showing us, telling us really, who are members of the kingdom. He's identifying the members of the kingdom of heaven. And as we said, that's just some radical stuff, almost unheard of stuff. As a member of the kingdom, listen, friends, you are poor in spirit. You sense your spiritual bankruptcy. As a member of the kingdom, you grieve over sin, and you're meek and longing for righteousness. You're merciful toward others and pure of heart. And as a member of the kingdom, you are seeking to spread the gospel of peace, and you are persecuted, but you're rejoicing in the midst of that persecution. And you know what that is? Light. That's light in the midst of darkness. That's why he says, you are the light. As members of the kingdom of heaven, we're walking in a dark world, a world of spiritual blackness, a world of spiritual darkness. These Beatitudes mark us out as members of the kingdom of heaven. So what's the point? Don't put your light under a bushel basket. Don't try to dim your light because you're supposed to be light. In fact, you are. You're not just becoming light. You're not even trying to be light. You are light. So for heaven's sakes, literally, don't cut back on those things. Don't try to hide them. Don't try to fit in with the world by concealing your poverty of spirit. Don't try to fit in by trying to conceal your mourning over sin. Don't try to obscure your meekness or your desire for righteousness. Friends, don't seek to suppress mercy or purity. Don't attempt to disguise the gospel of peace that you're preaching or the reality of your joy in the midst of persecution. Why? Because that would be like taking a light in your house and then putting a basket over it or putting it under your bed. It just doesn't make sense. Because light is supposed to be seen. Salt is supposed to be tasted. Man, you're like a city on a hill in the midst of a pitch black night. And I don't think that we need to miss the imagery here. Here is Jesus on a hill with his followers surrounded by a sea of suffering sick sinners who are in the dark. So let your light shine. Just let it go. Not frozen. Let your light shine. Open up and show everyone that you're spiritually bankrupt. Open up and show everyone you're mourning over sin. You know? Let your light so shine before men, he said, that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Just have a quick understanding of that. Go ahead, let your character, your nature, your true nature show up before men so that they can see how you're living and know that they would know that that's not just a natural way to live. Furthermore, that they would freely confess that this is only possible if you have a different father than everyone else. Someone sees your poverty of spirit. Someone sees your meekness. Someone sees you being persecuted and rejoicing for it and say, you must have a different father from everyone else because your nature is radically different. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Shine your light before men so that they might shine their light on God. That's what it means to glorify God. to shine the light on God, to get the attention on God. You see, in the church today, we have it in our mind that it's all about us. But it's not, is it? It's really all about Him and seeing His glory, that is, seeing Him for who He really is. That's why these Beatitudes are so radically different. They're so radically different so that it might show us not something about us, but show us something about Him. So there's a salty mission and a light-giving mission of the kingdom. And I was trying to think, how am I going to conclude this morning? I got to have something to tell them to do. So I want to tell you your mission. Here's your mission. Members of the kingdom of heaven, be what you already are. Beware of becoming mixed with worldly love, and beware of keeping your true character out of sight. That's the mission of the kingdom of heaven. That's why we pray, oh God, not only make us members of the kingdom, but these things are total. This is just pure nonsense to me. This is utter craziness to me. It doesn't line up. So God, Lord, make us poor in spirit. That's how we're praying for each other. Oh God, please, let all these people see the poverty of spirit. Oh God, let this pastor see that he's spiritually bankrupt before you, has nothing to offer you. Oh God, would you make us? Oh, and here's the point. Remember, it's not as an individual. You don't shine your light as an individual. You can only do it as plural. Too many people think that you're a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm just me. Just me. Here, me. How many of you are going to put a light in a box? Don't do that. We are salt. We are light. So we pray for one another. God, would you make these things real here at Calvary Bible Church so we can be on mission? Everybody's talking about being missional. All this gibberish. I'll tell you what mission is. Go out and be salty. Go out and be light. No, be what you are already as members of the kingdom of heaven. And if you're not part of the kingdom of heaven today, if you're not under the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way you know whether or not you're in the kingdom is whether or not you have kingdom nature. So if you don't have kingdom nature, then you're not in the kingdom, which means you better get in the kingdom, or there's lots of warnings here. You're going to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. That kind of warning. So become part of the kingdom today. Humble yourself and say, oh God, only Jesus can do this for me. That's why I'm coming to you today. That's kingdom mission. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word today, and I so pray that we would be what we already are in Christ and be more submitted to you, that you would change us to be what you've intended us to be. Lord, we love you and praise you and ask that your name will be glorified. We pray this today in Jesus' name, and together all God's people said, amen. Would you stand?